So be in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. I've been so blessed with this passage of Scripture. And it's always exciting for me to see how is God going to lead along the way and how to preach this. And I remember talking with Ed two weeks ago now about this passage. And so last week I preached John 13, 31 to 14, 6. That's a lot to preach in one sermon. That's a lot of stuff going on. Now, one of the reasons we can do that is because a lot of the themes that have been discussed, are being discussed in these verses, are themes that we've seen over and over in John. So the theme of, I am the way, the truth, I am the life, life and truth, and a lot of these things are things we've talked about. But then there were these verses in the middle about a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. It's like, well, how do I do justice to that and yet do justice to the bigger context of this whole thing? And so as it turned out, we did the whole thing and here we come back to these two verses. So let's little set it up again. Set it up with last week. Last week we heard Jesus say to his disciples, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, and remember the disciples are also Jews, but the Jews are really this rebellious group of Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now when Jesus said that same exact thing to the Jews, there was judgment in those words. In other words, Jesus' return to the Father was the signal. It was like the signal of their final condemnation. Before Jesus returned to the Father, there was a sense in which they might think as though their final condemnation was still in doubt. But when Jesus returns to the Father, it's accomplished. It's done. He's the ruling and reigning monarch, right? King over the whole world. Their fate, their doom is sealed. And that's the point. He says, you will seek me and you will not find me where I'm going. You cannot come. I go away, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Oh, a sobering word. What's our response when we read the Bible? What's our response? Sometimes we just need to be sobered. Other times, comforted. At the same time, both sobered and comforted. And that's what we see next. When Jesus says to his little children, to his dear ones, where I am going, you cannot come. Now that has a whole new flavor. He says the same words, but it's a different flavor. There's no hint of judgment now, is there? Because for the disciples, in the midst of the grief of this separation, and there's a grief, there's also good news. Because when Jesus returns to the Father to be glorified in God, as we saw last week, that is to be, in your handout, the signal for them of their final salvation. It's the same deal. They could have, to that point, they could have thought, well, somehow the salvation was not yet fully accomplished. It wasn't fully secured. But once Jesus ascends to the Father and becomes the ruling and reigning Son of Man at the very right hand of God the Father, how could their salvation any longer be in doubt, as it were? Not that it was in doubt before, but it's the signal of final salvation that he goes to the Father. So the question is this. Why did Jesus come down? So he could go back. Right? Well, why did he come down? The very reason he came was so he could go away. So he could go back. And not just so that he could go back with nothing having happened, but now he goes back as the crucified, triumphant Son of Man. Prior to this, he was not the Son of Man. Now he is the Son of Man. And he goes back into heaven. And it's not until he ascends back to heaven that there can be any place for you where he's going. That there can be any place for me where he is going. He has to go in order to prepare the place. Now remember, he doesn't go to start building mansions. I didn't talk about this last week, but we know the traditional translation of "I go in my Father's house are many mansions," which is just not true. It's not there. So the idea, first of all, that Jesus is still up there building mansions for us all to live in, is not true. And that's why when we sang last week, when we all get to heaven, I changed the words from "He will prepare for us a place" to "He has prepared for us a place." He prepared for us the place by the very fact that he ascended into heaven. His presence there is the preparation making room for us there. His presence there as the Son of Man has made room for you. It's made room for me to be there. So, okay, we're getting off. Let's see. So it's not until he goes back that there can be a place for us. It's not until he goes back that there is going to be a way opened for us to follow him. "Until now," Jesus says to his disciples, "I know Peter, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, Philip, all the rest. I know you've followed me wherever I've gone. I know you've done that until now. But I'm about to go somewhere that you can't follow me. Because the reason is, as yet, there's no place for you where I'm going. You can't go where I'm going because the way there has not yet been opened for you. But that's why I must leave you." And so in the grief, there's an abiding eternal joy. That's why I must leave you. The coming separation is the necessary prelude to their final reunion, which is what explains, in your handout, this is what explains how right after saying, "I'm going to go away, I'm going to leave you," Jesus can go on to say, in verses 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so as I said last week, why should we bother with being Jesus' disciples? Now that almost sounds blasphemous, it sounds irreverent, but I really mean it. Why should we bother with being Jesus' disciples? Because what's the point of a disciple? What does a disciple want more than anything else? To be with the one that a disciple follows. So if we're Jesus' disciples and we don't want to be with him where he is, how can we say we're his disciples? That's ludicrous. Right? So if why should we bother being his disciples if we're not to come ourselves where he has gone? If we're never to be ourselves in the place where he has gone, where he is. And why then should we bother loving one another? As he loved us. If his love for me is the kind of love that leaves me separated from him forever. But that's not the kind of love it is. As it is, immediately after saying, "I'm going away where you can't follow," Jesus immediately gives them a commandment, assuming that you should still care about my commandments, even though I'm going away, right? So let me give you this commandment while I'm gone to prepare you a place so that you can come and be with me where I am. Love one another. And so our love for one another is to be the visible sign during this period of separation, when we're not with our master, when we're not with him, that we are the ones looking forward to our final reunion with him. How do I show that I'm looking forward to being with Jesus? By loving you. Now let's reflect on these words a little more carefully, a little more closely. This is all the stuff we said last week. Isn't it worth saying again? Sometimes I think I could just preach the same sermon every single week and we'd still get more. The Spirit could take it and work it in us. There's such richness in the Word. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. And the question then is, what is it that's new about this commandment? We read already in the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, not only then do we already have in the Old Testament a command to love, but listen, when Jesus was asked by the scribes which commandment is the greatest, what does he say? The foremost is, and he goes back, this is Jesus talking, and he goes back to the Old Testament. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's not saying it's not so much that's the second most important. It comes in order second, but the two are inseparable. You can't love God and hate your neighbor, and you can't love your neighbor truly without loving God. So they're just like that. And then he says, there is no other commandment greater than these, which are how old? I mean, they're 2,000 years old now. Not quite, but they're pretty old in terms of what God had given to his people. So obviously, the newness of this commandment is not to be seen in being greater. It's not a greater commandment. It's just new. How is it new? Paul can still write 20 to 30 years later to the churches in Galatia and Rome. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love one another as Jesus loved you. It's not what he said, is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says in Romans 13, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you might want to ask Paul, is Paul like reverting to an outdated commandment? Paul, we've moved past that commandment. That's outdated now. Jesus gave us a new one, right? But no, Paul doesn't do that. He says the whole law is summed up in that old, same old commandment, still the greatest, and there is still no greater commandment than that one. Then how can Jesus say in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How can he say that? There are three. I always like when I say three, because now you can put it in your head into one, two, three, right? Hopefully at the end, you'll know all three. You can count them off. There are three clues in the text that answer this question. How is this commandment a new commandment? Now, again, the trick is to say, how is it new without being greater? How is it new without replacing the old? But it's not old. So clearly it's not. So, first, and I assume maybe we've already done this in our own minds, look how Jesus emphasizes, even as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, question. Okay, work this out. Is he saying this? Well, before, God commanded his people to love each other a lot. Much. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now, Jesus is commanding his disciples to love each other way more, even more than God commanded them before. Because now, he says, as I have loved you. And we know that's like even a greater love. So God was commanding a lot of love. Now he's commanding a better and a greater love than he did before. Is that what he's saying? That cannot be true. Because otherwise, you would have a greater commandment. So let me just say it at the outset here. The point is not the better quality or the greater extent of the love that God now requires. And I think that's important, brothers and sisters, because it's kind of like this idea that, well, man, in the Old Testament, God required us to love each other. But now in the New Testament, He requires us, He gave us a whole new, we had this love and now we have this love. Now we got to do this love. And we feel the weight of something. And that's not what's going on here. It's the same old love. It's the same old love as it's always been. Not commanding anything different. Okay. The point is this. It is this brand new motive. Now we're going to see what that is. Always before, God didn't tell people love one another out of the own strength of your own soul. That's not what He ever told them. He said, you know, you should love people, each other, because I've redeemed you all out of Egypt. So there was that. But there's going to be a brand new motive for this love and a brand new context for this same old love. It's like this. The love that was commanded and required in the Old Testament has now been perfectly fulfilled and even embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Just take a moment and grasp that. Jesus did not come and invent a whole new kind of love than was ever required before. What Jesus did is He came and He lived out the law of love as it had never been lived out before. That's the difference. So it's been embodied in the person of Jesus, in the life that He lived, which is why the Apostle Paul now, he can say something that no one before Christ came and walked among us, no one before could have ever said. So we have to appreciate the newness that anyone could even say this. The love of Christ controls us. See, that love of Christ is the same love commanded in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now Paul can speak of that love your neighbor as yourself, and he can speak of that love in this context of Christ who lived it out before us and for us. This is revolutionary. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, and now he can give a whole new context to this love that was always required, as God in Christ forgave you. There it is. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us. He could have quoted the Old Testament commandment and done the same thing. But why not direct us to the fulfillment of that commandment? In the very one who loved you and me. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul is not calling us to a brand new kind of love or even to a greater kind of love, but to a love that's now been perfectly lived out and demonstrated to us in Christ. So listen to what John can now write. Again, and appreciate the fact that these are crazy things. Before Jesus came, could anyone say, hey everyone, walk as Moses walked? Couldn't do that. There was no one to say that about. But when Jesus comes, we can start talking in ways we could never talk before. Now John can say, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in Him there is no cause for stumbling. So prior to Jesus, there had never been any man who ever walked as Jesus walked, who had ever perfectly fulfilled the law of love. But now Jesus has done that very thing in the love with which He has loved, and what you just delight in the word, which He has loved us. This is not some out there display of love for us to watch and analyze. It's a love that we have known and experienced. Jesus fulfilled the law of love in His love for you. And so now our love for one another has been elevated, not necessarily by becoming deeper or purer or better, although through this new context and motive, we even have less excuse for any failure to love, right? But it's been elevated by being motivated now by the perfect in your handout, by the perfect revelation of that love in Christ, by being lived out now within the context of the perfect embodiment of that love by Jesus. I love this. Think about it like this. Our love for one another has become now, in the fullness of time, not just our obedience to a divine law. And again, I want to say in the Old Testament, all they were doing was obeying laws. I mean, they were obeying the laws in the context of God having redeemed them out of Egypt. But for us today, there's even a deeper sense in which we can say, we're not just obeying a divine law, we are imitating the one who fulfilled that law. Do you see the difference between obeying a divine law and now imitating the one who fulfilled that divine law? And so now we can even say that our love for each other is just an extension of His love for us. Paul says in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." See, Paul knows that the life he lives in the flesh is to be a life of fulfilling the law of God, which is ultimately the law of love. But now he sees that whole thing within the context of faith in Christ who loved him and gave himself for me, for him. Here's the newness. Are you seeing newness of that new commandment that Christ gave to us? That this commandment has been fulfilled and embodied in the very one who gives it to us. And therefore we love one another, as Jesus says, even as He has now loved us. So the initial point is not love each other in the same ways that I loved you. The initial point is, I've loved you. Love each other. I fulfilled the law of love. Right? Do we fully realize the privilege of being able to see the walk that God's people have always been called to from the very beginning? But we see that walk now as a life that's already been lived in Jesus. Do we grasp the redemptive historical newness of not just obeying a divine law, but following in the footsteps of the one who fulfilled that law, even to the point of laying down His life for you? Do we see the law in your handout? Do we see the law apart from Jesus? And even in the Old Testament, they should not see the law apart from God's promises of a Messiah, of salvation. But today, and because of the date on the calendar, we have a man whose name we know, a Savior whose name we know. And so the question is, do we look at the law apart from Jesus? Or do we see the holiness of God's law now manifested to us and revealed to us in Jesus? the very Jesus who says to us, come to me. It's almost like Jesus is, in a sense, Jesus is saying, come to the law. Right? Come to me, the fulfillment of the law, and now follow in my footsteps. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you look at the law, do you see the law as a merely a list? Or do you see the law apart from Jesus, or do you see the law revealed to us in Jesus? The Jesus who says to us, what does he say? A new commandment, that's law. This is not Jesus saying, oh, God's command, Jesus' commandments are not more wishy-washy than God's commandments were at Mount Sinai. Right? At Mount Sinai, God came down in thunder and smoke and said, here's the Ten Commandments, you know, there's judgments if you don't keep it. When Jesus gives us a new commandment, it's not any more wishy-washy. It's a commandment. It's the commandment of the Holy God. It's the same commandment since the very beginning, even at Mount Sinai. It's the same commandment. But now Jesus can give us that commandment within this new covenant context in which now he can say, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, which means keep all, obey all of God's laws, every single one. You love one another, even as I have loved you. May you also love one another. Here is the newness of that new commandment, which is the same old commandment it's always been. So, if our love for one another is not just our obedience to a divine law, but it's imitating and following in the footsteps of Jesus who fulfilled that law, then we ought to be asking, now we come to the question, how is it that Jesus loved us? And this goes back to two messages. So I'm only going to briefly look at this, but again, it's worth it. It's not just to go through it to go through it. Remember how we saw a few weeks ago that it's the person of Jesus, who he is, as the incarnate, eternal Son incarnate. The eternal Word in flesh. That's his person. That's who he is. So it's his person that has objectively redefined the definition of greatness in his kingdom. So if you've got a dictionary where it says the meaning of greatness, you're going to have one definition outside of his kingdom, and that's going to be an appropriate and legitimate definition to some extent. You're going to have a different definition in his kingdom. You need a different dictionary for that. Different definition in his kingdom. Jesus symbolically represented this meaning of his person and therefore of the living of his whole life by doing what? He dressed as a slave and then did the work of a slave washing the feet of his disciples. Remember, this was not some noble, wonderful, beautiful thing Jesus was doing. This was a slave. Right? And this is Jesus doing it. Then Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us, now it was noble, but not in our ideas of noble. Jesus says to his disciples, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do, even as I have done to you. Look at the language there. You shall love one another as I have loved you. Here he says, you should do as I have done to you. Now, what he's saying, who's the greatest among you? If we look out around in this group of people, who's the greatest here? Well, Jesus says, it's not just the one who has an attitude of humility. Everyone in the Old Testament had, all the saints had an attitude of humility. It's the one who actually becomes a slave. That's the greatest. The one who becomes a slave toward those around him. And that can only be true. That's not like, well, that's how it should have always been. That can only be true because of this unique and unparalleled nature of life in Christ's kingdom, which is a life rooted in the unique and unparalleled nature of the person of Christ. There was no such person as Christ before Christ came incarnate. But now that Christ has come, the definition of greatness is all turned inside out and upside down in his kingdom. And so it's not just the one who acts like a slave, it's the one who is a slave, who has the station of a slave. That's how he views himself. It's what he is toward all those around him. Right? The point, therefore, is not a greater love. It's not like, oh, now we're even more loving than they ever were. No, it's just the display of the same old love in a radically new way. Because why? Because we're living in a radical new day. A day of the kingdom, where the one who is our king is the one who took flesh and became a slave for our sake. So how do we love one another now? We love one another by becoming as Jesus was to us, willing slaves to one another. And honestly, as I think about that and say that, I mean, you can say, well, what does that mean? Well, go figure it out. That's kind of why I said, I got to figure it out. The only way I know to figure it out is to pray and think and trust and ask God for help and wisdom and living that out in my home, in my family, here with you. And you realize what miserable failures we are. And yet at the same time, how much God has enabled us to do and to live out and to grow. We see at the same time growth and joy and the fact that we can even understand this and we can even see it. And yet we also see how much we need God to keep doing that work of transforming us. That's how we love now, by being willing slaves to one another. Again, that's not a greater love necessarily, but it's a radically new way of displaying the same old love that's always been required. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So do we see ourselves as willing slaves to one another? And do we rejoice in this new way of loving one another? Because it's the way that Jesus loved us. Okay, so far we've seen two reasons. And I'm not going to review this now, actually. So I don't know what. I'm going to skip right ahead to Leviticus 19. Because we'll come to a review at the very end. So there's a third reason for the newness of Christ's command. What did the law say? The law says in Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against who? The sons of your own people. But you shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So notice the particular focus of that love. You shall love the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor. So the emphasis here is love within certain bounds, within the confines of the covenant community in your handout. That's the meaning of neighbor. So when it says you shall love your neighbor, it's not talking about, well, like we think of neighbors. Yeah, the guy living next door on my block. He's talking about you shall love your neighbor as in every single person who lives within your covenant community. I don't care if he lives 10 miles from you. He's your neighbor because he's a member of your covenant community. That's what it means by neighbor. So God wasn't saying, however, that it's fine if you bear personal grudges against people from other nations. I don't care if you're full of bitterness and resentment towards the foreigner. As long as you don't bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, that's all that matters. That's not what God was saying. He's not saying it's all right if you harbor hatred for those who are not your neighbors. But what he is saying is this. There should be something different. And I don't know how to put my finger on it, but I think we just feel it and know it. It's kind of like, do I love my family more than I love you? Yeah. Yeah. I do. But at the other hand, does that mean I love you less? No. Did I just contradict myself? I suppose. But there's these bonds, and that's not a perfect analogy because on the other hand, I suppose if family grows up and they go out and they live apostate lives, but you're my brother in Christ, so in a sense, and my sister in Christ, my love for you could be greater in some real ways, for sure. But I love you, and you love one another in a way that we don't love the people outside of this body, or outside of the larger body of Christ. There's something different. God is saying there should be something different, something in your handout, something deeper about the love of His covenant people for one another. And we could see why this is. Why is that? Well, it's this. It's very simple. Because the members of God's covenant community, even in the Old Testament, were to love each other uniquely, even as and precisely because God had uniquely loved them. Right? If you lived in Old Testament Israel, why were you supposed to love all the your fellow Jews? And all the Gentiles who converted to Judaism and joined the covenant community. Why did you love each other especially? Because God especially loved you. That's why. God's electing love for His covenant people is different from His general love for all the people that He's made. So that's a different love. Malachi chapter 1. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Well, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And again, the point is not, when we think of hatred, we think of personal, vindictive hatred. It's not what that is. It's simply the fact that God had set his special, electing, choosing, saving love. He'd set that love on Jacob and not on Esau. On Israel and not on Edom. And so it's the particularity of God's love for His own covenant people that required, naturally, the particularity of a Jew's love for his neighbor and the sons of his own people. Are you seeing where this is going? Now we need to remember, God's old covenant love was given to what kind of people? An ethnic people. Were they all saved? Were they all born again? No. They weren't. It consisted of believers and unbelievers, people who weren't all born again. So what does that mean? Here's the key. Look, now we're looking for the newness of this command. Now look at what was before. The old covenant love commandment emphasized, by default, love not only for the regenerate believers inside the covenant community, but also, and equally, love for the unregenerate believers inside the covenant community. That's what it emphasized. Love one another as I've loved you. And who has God loved in the old covenant? The whole covenant community. In this, that was His old covenant love, as it were. So their love for one another included believers and unbelievers. That special love. Can you see then the newness of the new commandment Jesus gives to you and to me,
We see a newness here. What does Jesus say? Even as I have loved, what does he say? You. That you should love, now what's the meaning of this next word? One another. Who's the one another? You. Who's you? Who has Jesus loved? This is not the electing love of God for an old covenant, ethnic Israel. This is the electing love of God in Christ for his new covenant, born again, believing, regenerate Israel. This is that special love of Jesus for his own, John 13:1, that does not include Judas. It does not include the world. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, this is the very chapter we're in, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own. Who are his own? The ones the Father gave to him from before the foundation of the world. The ones of whom it was the Father's will that Jesus raised them up on the last day. They are his own. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved who? Them. To the end. So when Jesus says, even as he has loved you, us, we are to love one another. Now he's talking about a love, the same old love. But now, within new boundaries. New boundaries. The new confines of, in your handout, a regenerate and a believing covenant community. This is newness. Newness. And this is the newness of the new commandment he's given to us. Why do I emphasize this newness? Because Jesus said it was new. He must have thought it was important. And because the more we know the newness of it, the more we find ourselves joyfully enabled to live it out. Now, no doubt, there was a special kind of love that existed. If you lived in Old Testament Israel, I mean, can you imagine living in Israel? And you're a true believer. And you love and you worship the Lord. And your neighbor's got an idol to Baal in his house. Right? And yet he's part of the covenant community. He hasn't been kicked out. He hasn't been killed. He hasn't been thrown out. So he's still kind of part, or maybe he doesn't have an idol to Baal. He just doesn't share your love for God. He goes through all the motions, but he doesn't have the same love that you have. But yet you're still full members of the covenant community. And so, you know, do you think your love for the other Israelite who really loves the Lord like you do is going to be different from your love for that other neighbor who doesn't love the Lord like you do? Yeah, probably. I'm sure it will be. But now the problem is that special love that you have for the remnant inside the covenant community, that special love cannot be the defining mark of the old covenant community. Because the old covenant community is not full of people who love the Lord like you love the Lord. It's full of people who love the Lord and don't love the Lord in the end. It encompasses both believing and unbelieving. But now, it's the particularity of Jesus' love for his own that requires the particularity of that powerful and that special love that we have for one another. For who? For our born-again neighbor. And again, we're not judging. We might get things wrong. That's beside the point. The point is God's created a new community. And so now we love our born-again neighbors because that's the only neighbors we have. These are the ones with whom we worship. This requires our love for the regenerate sons of our own people, who are co-heirs with us of eternal life. Furthermore, now it is the particularity of Jesus' love for His own. Look at Jesus' love for His own. Do you see it? Are you watching it? That is what makes our love for each other, for all who are His own, the defining mark of this new covenant community. That's it. So Jesus says, what does He say in the next verse? By this all men will know that you are, the key word is, My disciples, My own, if you have love for one another. Because who have I loved? I've loved My own. Then how will all men know that you are My disciples? When you love My own. That's the defining mark of the covenant community. Whereas before, it was the defining mark, but it was the defining mark of a different kind of covenant community. It's different. This is new. So, if we don't love those who are His own, how can I claim to be His own? If I don't love the people who are His own, how can I say I am His own? If I bear grudges against His disciples, how can I claim to be His disciple? Of course, here's the thing. A lot of people won't want to... Now, I'm going to emphasize love here, but now I've got to get a little thing in here. Because a lot of people so emphasize love. This is one of their favorite things. This is the mark. This is the mark of Christian community. Love one another. And that means that all your emphasis on doctrine is a bit misguided. All your emphasis on truth and teaching and getting this straight and this straight, that's just misguided because love is the predominant, preeminent thing. Well, who did Jesus say to love? His own. One another. Who's one another? Well, Jesus is clearly demonstrated who are His own. This is the reality that the very fact of a new covenant community, how do you know, where are the bounds of the new? See, love does not set the boundaries of the new covenant community. Love is the mark of the already existing new covenant community. That's important. So, it assumes a body of truth. If we've got a new covenant community, it assumes a body of truth and doctrine that we all confess from the heart. From the heart. And it's this heart confession of the truth that provides in your handout the boundaries of the new covenant community that demonstrates who are His own. Who are they? But now let's also get this straight, because some people so emphasize the boundaries of the new covenant community that they kind of make those boundaries the visible mark of the new covenant community. The visible mark. And I would suggest that no, that's the boundaries. But Jesus said, the defining visible mark of this new covenant community is nothing more and it is nothing less than the love that we have for one another. It is not our doctrine. It is not having everything right. The defining mark, visible, is our love for one another. Now, when I just said that, what did I assume? The fundamental, essential requirement of doctrine and truth and a commitment to, from the heart, that doctrine and that truth to the stake. to death. But we have to see that love is the defining visible mark, nothing more, nothing less, to a watching world of our belonging to that new covenant community. Jesus says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, my own, if you have love for who?" Who? One another. Do you see what is so wonderfully new about this new commandment? Let's go back and sum it up. We saw first, and then, and I don't think I have first, second, and third in your handout, so you know what I'm doing, but just know. Now just let it sink in. The first is that our love for one another is motivated now by the perfect revelation of that love in Jesus. It's lived out now within this world in which we live and walk, this context of the perfect embodiment of that love by Jesus. And so our love for one another is not just our obedience to a divine law, but our imitating, our following in the footsteps of one who fulfilled that same old law, but he's fulfilled it. And so our love for one another is an extension, as it were, of his love for us. Jesus fulfilled the same old law, and he fulfilled it not just out there for us to watch. He fulfilled it by loving you and me. We saw second, not only do we have a new context for our love in terms of the fulfillment of that law in Christ. We saw second that our love for one another is now displayed in a radically new way. We show the same old love in a new way because of this radically new kingdom context. We have something new here. This is new. And it's a kingdom where the definition of greatness has been changed. Why? Because in time, the eternal Son of God took to himself the form and the station of a slave. And that changed things. So now how do we love one another? Well, even as Christ loved us, by becoming willing slaves to one another. And now we've seen third, not only do we have a new context for our love in terms of the same old commandment fulfilled in Christ, we have a new way of displaying our love in terms of becoming slaves to one another because of Christ's person and the kingdom. But we've seen third, that the particularity of Jesus' love, the object of this love, has been redefined. The boundaries have been redrawn. And this love of Jesus for his own requires the particularity of that powerful and special love that we have. For who? For his own. For, this is what I love to say then, for one another. For our believing neighbor with whom we worship on Sunday mornings. For the believing sons of our own people, who are heirs with us of eternal life. This is the newness of this new commandment. And how wonderful it is that Jesus can take that same old commandment, love each other, same commandment now that we're required to obey. We haven't moved past that commandment. And yet Jesus can call it new. How can he call it new? Well, this is a newness that's bound up with the culmination of all of redemptive history in Jesus Christ. if we cannot learn to live our Christian lives with Christ filling all our vision, we cannot live our Christian lives. But if we can learn that, well, the rest follows. So then let us live then. Let us live in diligent and joyful obedience. Because what do you do with a command? What are commands meant to be? Obeyed. Let's live in obedience to this command that He has given to us. A new commandment. And now this is the word of Jesus, not my word, right? I hope none of it was ultimately my word, but let's listen now to His word to us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how can we not be convicted? By your Spirit, we pray that this is a genuine conviction of our sin. Because if the whole law is summed up and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then who of us has kept the whole law? Lord, help us to see, first of all, our desperate sinfulness. That none here are good, not a one. That we have each one broken not just an isolated law, but the law of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us to turn our eyes always and only to Jesus, who fulfilled the law of love perfectly, who embodied it, who lived it out all the way to the cross. And then not only did he fulfill the law of love as we could not love, but then he took all the wrath of God for our failure to love, the judgments, the damning judgments of your holy law that were due to us. He took, when he suffered on the cross, he who loved perfectly. We thank you for our Savior. We look to him alone. And now we pray, O Lord, that we would obey this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to show that we love you by loving our neighbor as ourselves. But now seeing that same old commandment as even a new commandment in Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us. To be as slaves, to be slaves to one another. Help us in this, because that's what Jesus was to us. And help us, Lord, to know the beauty of the particularity of this love for one another. And Lord, then may that particularity open the doors wide, that we would long for others to come in and share the joy and the goodness of the particularity of this love. May this love not be something ingrown. May it not be something we know then it's not true love. It's not as you intend it to be. So may the love we have for one another be a love that welcomes in all who would desire to follow after Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that this body is characterized by love. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.